in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As you saw on the slide, we're going through a series titled Sovereignty of God, and this is our third installment in it. Oftentimes, it's good to be reminded through God's word of what he's doing in the life of his people. And sometimes we need that. I need that reminder at times when things are not going right, what he's doing in my life, just how God is attempting to work in our lives, no matter what is before us. And that is, in fact, if we truly believe that he's a sovereign God, he's working in our life. That's where we start. Things just don't happen to us for no reason at all. I mean, we might go out and do foolish things that cause, you know, hurt and pain in our life, but the things that are brought our way that we have no cause of doing, God knows about it. Amen. You know, and it's interesting because a new research poll that I read this week of George Barna came out, and it is startling. I was just startled. I was sharing it with Linda, but just regarding the percentage of those who once believed who no longer do because of circumstances or because of things that they've allowed into their lives. And the percentage of just exactly what people believe about God. And it's, to say the least, it was stunning just to read it. And I say that is a result of poor theology, people being taught poor theology. And you guys have heard me say this over and over again, that poor teaching wrong teaching leads to wrong thinking that leads to wrong living. And when we don't have a true understanding of who God is and the sovereignty of God, we're prone to be just like Ted Turner. In our, you have a slide there, cable TV, television mogul Ted Turner criticized fundamentalist Christianity and said Jesus probably would be sick at his stomach over the way his ideas have been twisted, the Atlanta Journal-Christian Constitution reported. Turner made his remarks Friday evening at a banquet in Orlando, Florida, where he was given an award by the American Humanist Association for his work on behalf of the environment and world peace. Turner said he had a strict Christian upbringing and at one time considered becoming a missionary. "I was saved 7 or 8 times," the newspaper quoted him as saying. But he said he became disenchanted with Christianity after his sister died, despite his prayers. Turner said the more he strayed from his faith, the better I felt. That's shocking. That's just amazing that somebody would do or think that. Ted Turner would also go on to rewrite the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but he rewrote the Ten Commandments to fit what he wanted to follow. And it was pretty goofy to read them. The 10th one was that you invest in the UN. We saw how far that went for this country, right? But investing in the UN, that's amazing. And it's pretty amazing that he would come to this conclusion after his sister died and he had prayed. You know, no doubt he prayed that God would heal her. And when he didn't, he no longer believed that God was real. And so I know for us, when the ban is lifted and we're back again on Saturdays, we're going to revisit that poll in its entirety, because we're not exempt from falling into the perils of the things that was written. I mean, it shakes me to the core. And we could be sitting there going, well, that will never happen to me. Well, I'm certain a lot of those folks felt the same way. So we're going to be going through that because it fits right in with where we are in chapter 19 of the book of Acts. And so when we get back together, but God's sovereignty is true. And it is the cornerstone of the life of the believer, because we're not called to live by feelings. We're called to live by faith, right? And our faith has to be in a God who is sovereign. And so with that little tidbit, I gave everyone a heads up of what we're going to be looking at this week. Does anybody remember what it was? Yeah, you're right. Jeremiah 18. And so if you turn there, we're going to be going back and forth a couple of different chapters. But one of the things I want us to think about as we read through this, one of the things we're going to see in these verses is that God was attempting to bring the Israelites to obedience. Israel had long been disobedient to God and was often seeking to do things their own way. And I know for us, sometimes we'll feel that, you know, I'm not being disobedient to God, but yet when he is directing me a certain way and I fight against it because I want to follow what I want to follow, that's being disobedient. But they were disobedient, seeking to do their own way. And then the prophet Jeremiah comes on the scene to do what God called him to do, and that was to proclaim. Proclaim the word of God. That's one of the things that God does. He raises up people to do that. Mike Florent as well. He helps his pastor out. He's for years he's been studying. He's had a heart to want to be able to just communicate God's word. And when you finally get a chance to do it, it is a daunting task, is it not, Mike? And because people don't want to hear what God has to say. They want to hear what they want to hear. And it makes it hard sometimes. But these things were so bad for Jeremiah that he would often cry because of his plight. We also know he was known as the weeping prophet. Why? Because hardly anyone got saved during his reign while he was, prophesying, while he was being a prophet. But how many of you know that the times are getting so bad now these days that we can see why Jeremiah was this way? People are leaving the church in droves. They're leaving God in droves. But we also see that Jesus proclaimed this when he came into the city and he saw what was going on. Matthew 23:37, it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me." God is constantly looking to bring us to the place of obedience to his word. Not to the word that we think it should be, but his word. He's taken great pains and care to have his word written through the Holy Spirit. But what do I mean by that? We live in a world that is seeking to get us to do what we want to do at whatever cost. They do whatever, they will try to convey that message to us at whatever cost. You need this. I mean, you might be watching TV and I bet you didn't know that you needed a brand new Chevrolet pickup, but they tell you, you need this. You deserve this, right? And so at any cost. But during this pandemic, and it's pretty clear to see that the world is going crazy. It's striking out, demanding their way. Who are you to tell me what I can and can't do? Who are you to tell me where I can and can't go? Or starting tomorrow, I guess, Costco's demanding that you wear a mask before you come inside. You can't come inside unless you wear a mask. Did we ever think we would ever see that? In California, I don't have anybody in here from California, right? Oh, Danny, okay. In California, any store you go into, you must wear a mask starting tomorrow, or you don't gain entrance into that store. Oh, I thank God that a little market like Select Market doesn't demand that, because I probably wouldn't go in there. I mean, I don't want to go in there anyway, and I'm going to put a mask on? It's not going to happen. But people are doing that. But in the church, people are not responding to the message that God is attempting to bring them. Or it's not being communicated to them properly. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm getting down on Bible teachers or pastors. I'm not doing that. What I'm saying is springing off of Barna's report of why things are the way they are. Oftentimes, the word that God is seeking to give to his people is not properly disseminated by the teacher. And Barna's report affirms that. He said that's one of the reasons why. The gospel is not being made clear to people. But when God brings a message to his people, oftentimes it will be through those that he's raised up, just like Jeremiah. It might be you. God may call you, may raise you up to share a word with someone. It doesn't have to be that you are sitting down for weeks and months and years and studying the Bible. He may give you a word to give to somebody, and you're proclaiming something to them, something that they need. But the problem that we have is, and I've said this, oftentimes, that God raises up people to do this. But in the world today, in the Western world specifically, there are people who have risen themselves up and they are giving people false information. The word that they're giving them is not giving them hope. It's getting them to be dependent upon them rather than dependent upon God. And I know you, especially the Saturday night folks, the Fort Hill folks, you hear this over and over because I say it a lot and it gets tiring. But it needs to be stated over and over because God is speaking to his people. He's speaking to us. He takes very serious what he says. And he will not relent to anything or to anyone. He's sovereign and he answers to no one. And the people of Jeremiah's day did not like the message, so they attacked the messenger. And it really is no different today. If you have been a Bible teacher, or if you have been in front of people and you share things, you will get criticized. I didn't like what you said, you know, especially if you're giving them a verse. Well, I didn't say it. God said it, and I'm just conveying it. But look with me as we start. Look with me in chapter 14 as I lay out our study today. And it's not going to be very long, but after much disobedience, in chapter 14, beginning in verse 11, of Jeremiah, chapter 14, verse 11, it says, "Then the Lord said to me, do not pray for these people anymore." I'm going to stop right there a second. That's startling. That's shocking, right? That God would say that. Verse 12. "And when they fast in my presence, I will pay no attention. When they present their burnt offerings and grain offerings to me, I will not accept them. In return, I will give them only war, famine, and disease." Uh-oh. "Then I said, O sovereign Lord, their prophets are telling them all is well. No war or famine will come. The Lord will surely send you peace." Verse 14. "And then the Lord said, these prophets are telling lies in my name. I did not send them or tell them to speak. I did not give them any messages. They prophesy of visions and revelations they have never seen or heard. They speak foolishness made up in their own lying hearts. Therefore, says the Lord, I will punish these lying prophets. For they have spoken in my name, and even though I never sent them, they say that no war or famine will come, but they themselves will die by war and famine." Verse 16. "For as the people to whom they prophesy, their bodies will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and war. There will be no one left to bury them. Husbands, wives, sons, and daughters, all will be gone. For I will pour out their own wickedness on them." And now Jeremiah said this to them, "Night and day my eyes overflow with tears. I cannot stop weeping, for my virgin daughter, my precious people, has been run through with a sword and lies mortally wounded on the ground. If I go into the fields, I see the bodies of people slaughtered by the enemy. If I walk the city streets, there I see the people who have died of this starvation. The prophets and priests continue with their work, but they do not know what they are doing." Very interesting, those words. A person who doesn't understand what the word of God is saying there would say that God is a mean God, when in reality, Israel is being disobedient to God. So God sends the prophet to speak truth, and the people continue to rise up against them. You would think that they would listen to what's being said right now. But don't you find it odd that the people actually listen to the false prophets, but not to God's prophets? Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, where have I done that? Obviously, for Ted Turner, there were some false prophets in his life that spoke the word of God to him, or supposed word of God to him, that didn't give him any sound theology. The people were resistant towards the things of God, and they were always looking for something else. And because they were, we see God's anger. Flip over to chapter 15 with me. chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Beginning in verse 1, "Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me pleading for these people, I wouldn't help them. Away with them. Get them out of my sight. And if they say to you, but where can we go? Tell them, this is what the Lord says. Those who are destined for death, to death. Those who are destined to war, to war. Those who are destined for famine, to famine. And those who are destined for captivity, to captivity." God doesn't mess around, does he? He continues on in chapter 16. Flip over to that one real quick, and then we're going to move on. But chapter 16, I'll give you just a second. Beginning in verse 1 of Jeremiah 16. "Then the Lord gave me another message. He said, do not marry or have children in this place." I'm going to stop there just a second. I can't tell you how many times I've had to tell people, I don't think that God is wanting you to take this person for a mate. And I got to tell you, when you say things like that, you better know what you're talking about. And I know what I'm talking about because I had to go through that. And I see the perils of it. I see the pain and the heartache. And to those people that I had to share that with today, they're no longer together. And it's just like these people. They don't listen. Verse 3, for this is what the Lord says about the children born here in this city and about their mothers and fathers. They will die from terrible diseases. No one will mourn for them or bury them. And they will lie scattered on the ground like dung. That's pretty serious language, folks. They will die from war and famine, and your bodies will be food for the vultures and wild animals. Yowzer. Now, I don't know about you, but this sure does seem to be that God is trying to make a point that's very clear. I mean, it's very succinct. There'd be some who would say, I don't want to serve a God like that. But if you understood, or you do understand the underlinings of these things, you'll see he's trying to protect his people, but they won't hear it. And the point is that the people are looking to God in the wrong direction. They're making their own way for their lives. And I got to tell you, it is that way in the church today. They only want to hear what suits them. And when somebody like me comes along, or any other Bible teacher that says things like that, I guarantee you they're not going to want you there anymore. But these are things that God is trying to say to his people for a specific reason. For the prophet Jeremiah, God brings out a contrast in men. What happens when a man trusts in himself, and what happens when they trust in God. Move forward with me to chapter 17, and let's look at verses 5 through 10. Chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. Somebody want to read those for me, give my voice a break? Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10.
I'll read it out.
Go ahead, Mike.
Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh and strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mike. I didn't plan that, but Mike and Jill definitely know what a shrub in the desert is, right?
Hey, you should see your garden now. There's more than shrubs growing. You've got some stuff growing, but yeah.
Very good.
Yeah, I actually had a mushroom come up in one of my flowers.
Uh-oh.
And it dawned on me, like, actually, even this morning I was thinking about that. Like, it doesn't belong there. It's sucking up the nutrients of the flower.
Yeah.
God will do that. Yeah. Sometimes he has to just completely remove it.
Amen. 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 Good point. Yeah. Good point, and a great illustration. You know, one of the things that God is always seeking to give his people the exact thing that they need. He knows what we have need of. Matter of fact, Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches." Obviously not my wants, otherwise I'd have a new tractor and a big old truck, a big outbuilding, but my needs. He knows what you and I have need of. And he gives us the way to respond and how we're to do it. The key to having this in our lives is in seeking him through his word. And too often people fall by the wayside because they trust in self and not trust in God. That's what happened to Ted Turner. He trusted in self. And what a sad commentary on his life. When a person is truly born again, your life belongs to him. It belongs to God. And only God has the right to say what he wants to do or not do in your life. Owning CNN is not going to save you, right? I mean, if that's what he has to show forth, he's in trouble, right? But God is the one who has the answers for all of our woes. And just so we know, if we're resisting him, then it's not where He's directing us. If there's resistance in our life, it's not where He's been directing us. Regarding the sovereignty of God in chapter 18, which is our primary subject today, the prophet is told to visit the potter's house and to watch him to mold the clay. And as we consider the potter and the clay, we can see a picture of our lives and our relationship to God. Each object has a meaning. So look with me at the first six verses. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." And then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, and so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, I cannot do with you as this potter, says the Lord. Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." So we know God is the potter, right? And if you're a person that likes alliterations, I'm going to give you four of them, the four P's. The first one is that he's a person. The potter's a person. And the second thing is that the potter has power. But not only that, the potter has a plan. And the fourth thing is that the potter has patience. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God has been patient with me. Because I'm just a klutz in that. As a person, our lives are not in the hands of some invisible force or some blind fate. They're in the hands of a person, the Almighty God. And yes, we know that God is spirit, and we're to worship him in spirit and in truth, but he is my Almighty God. He's not just our creator, he's our father, and he has a personal concern for our lives. He is the potter. In Isaiah 64, verse 8, it says, "And yet, Lord, you are our father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all formed by your hand." And I love that, because a person who has power is the one who can make us. Clay cannot mold itself. Only God has the power to guide our lives. And he makes it clear that he is sovereign over all his people. Pick up with me again in verse 7 of chapter 18. We'll go through 7 through 10. "And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it." Very interesting. We receive blessings from God when we obey. There is a contrast. If I be good, God will love me more. It's if I am obedient to what his word is saying, all I can do is be blessed. But we cannot be blessed if we argue with him or try to tell him what to do. In Romans chapter 9, it says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory?" Verse 24, "Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentile." Now, of course, this does not mean that God is to blame for the sins of men or the failures of nations. And one thing we do know is God has a plan. He has a plan. And the potter has a perfect plan for the clay. He sees the finished product. He has the finished product in mind. And we see that in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Part of his plan also we see in Ephesians chapter 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Philippians 1:6, my life's verse, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, I'm thankful that it's God who is completing the work and not me, because I would have gave up a long time ago. Maybe that's what happened to Ted Turner. I don't know. And more people like him. They didn't realize that God was the one who started the work, and it will be God who will be the one who finishes it. And because we can't see the finished product, God promises us that it will be wonderful. And how do we know that? We see that in 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as is written, eye has not seen, next slide, John, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And I love that verse. And lastly, he has patience. So he has a person, a power, plan, and he has patience. And as I said earlier, I'm so thankful for that. The potter patiently works with the clay, tenderly molding its shape. God patiently directs our lives, doesn't he? Why? He wants to seek to fulfill his will in our lives. And ironically, often he uses the hands of others to help shape us. Parents, teachers, fellow Christians, even those who persecute us. Maybe it's those who've wronged us. And I find a lot of times it's people in my life who I can't stand that God is using to shape my life. And I have to look at what the potter is doing. But it takes time to make a worthwhile product. And God is willing to wait, no matter how long it takes. He is the potter, but we are the clay. And of course, in Jeremiah's message, the clay represented the people of Judah. But we're not wrong in applying it to our lives personally. Christians are supposed to be God's vessel, molded by him to contain the treasure of the gospel. Now you can see why. The gospel is not being communicated properly. It's not being communicated properly through God's people. I read yesterday in a blog that the reason that so many are turning away from God is that the gospel just is not seem to be explained. People are not finding any power in a simple prayer of God to save their life. It's a process. Many of you in here today know it has been a process. It's been painful to turn your life over to God, right? If anybody, is it just me or does anybody else, can affirm that with me? Nod your head, yes, it's been painful. But you know what I find interesting? You know what else was painful? The cross. That was painful. And if we are true followers of Jesus, our life is going to contain some pain. And he said it would. In 2 Timothy 2:19, the next slide, it says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I love that. I love that because it gives me hope. In spite of myself, as long as I submit my life to him, he's going to make it what it needs to be. And I want us to think about something for a moment. Could it be whatever it is that you're experiencing right now? Maybe it's hardship. Maybe it's heartache. Maybe it's, you know, the perils of whatever's going on with this coronavirus. Personally, I think it's been a good thing because it's been a cleansing. There is good that's coming out of it. But could it be that the thing that we're experiencing right now is God is making us into vessels of honor? One would have to ask, Lord, what is it that you are doing in my life right now? The potter is at the wheel and he's molding the clay. And sometimes The clay doesn't like it. Sometimes we want to be the vessel that we think we should be, right? I should be that pitcher that's beautiful, that people can pour from. And maybe God wants me to be a cereal bowl. I don't know. Whatever it is he wants me to be, I have to submit to him. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But if we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That is an amazing statement right there. When the potter has shaped us into the vessels he intends us to be, then we will be filled with the power for good works. And that is his plan. He wants us to be vessels of honor and vessels that actually contain power to carry out his will for our lives. And just as it was for the Apostle Paul, and so too it speaks on our behalf as well in Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Awesome. Human beings are made of clay. Clay is dust mixed with water, and we're dust. Psalm 103:14 tells us that. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I wonder why then, if we are dust, why is it that I get so riled up when people treat me like dirt? That's where I came from. Well, we do know this. The water of the Spirit of God has given us life through faith in Christ. Amen? And therefore, we are followers of Jesus. That is our worth. That's what makes us who we are. It's Christ. Clay is of no great value in itself. I can attest to that because it is creating havoc for me out in the front yard. I have to mix it with things because it's worthless unless I put something to it. But clay by itself is of no great value. But it can become something great if molded by the right hands for the right purpose. And that molder, that potter, is God. But none of us know exactly what God wants to do in our lives, but he's molding us even now. And sometimes that's why we feel the pain. He's not done. I thought when I reached 65 that my vessel was finished. I was done. And I could just sit on a shelf now. I'm finding now he's remolding me and remaking me. And it hurts. It's painful. But the question is, are we willing to let him? And the most important quality of clay is that it yields to the potter's touch. If it fails to yield to the hands of the potter, it will be spoiled. It will be of no value. The clay cannot mold itself. It has to have a potter. And next week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend a little bit more time on you and I, on the clay. We spoke of the potter, the sovereignty of God. But I'll share a little bit more about what the clay needs to do and what's going to happen to the clay as it's being formed into the vessel that God wants it to be. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that each and every